I'd like to begin by chatting with you about the subject of ignorance. The more we acknowledge our ignorance, the safer we are. And there are many things in life that we're ignorant about, that we gradually learn lessons about. I'll share one of those with you this morning. But when it comes to the Christian life, let us acknowledge that we likely have far more ignorance than we do intelligence about it. We have much to learn. And as the Lord was spending these last hours with the disciples, he was talking to them about the bones and structure of the Christian life and what it was going to take to live it successfully. And when we come up to this 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, he uses an illustration of the vineyard as he talks to them about this Christian life that we will be living. And there is so very much to learn. One of the difficulties we have is you and I don't know anything about vineyards. Well, now, maybe I've said too much. Michael, maybe you no. Okay, if Mike doesn't know it, the rest of you don't know it either. Okay. This is not something we have here in Montana much. There's one guy down by the river over here who has a little vineyard out on the north side of his house. And I always pay attention as I go by there. So as we look at this issue of the vineyard, we're going to have to learn some things about vineyards before we can learn the things that the Lord would have us to learn from the illustration of the vineyard. And as Don was reading through it this morning, I thought, oh, there's something I didn't catch. Oh, there's something else, you know. And I'm sure you find the same thing true with the scriptures as you read them. Each time you read them, you learn something new. Something more becomes vivid and understandable to you. And you have those aha moments that are encouraging and helpful in the Christian life. I had an aha moment yesterday that has nothing to do, really, with my Christian life. Eldon was mowing lawns over here, and I just stopped by to greet him and say thank you for what you're doing. And I was telling him about what my plan was for the afternoon. We're furthering some remodeling on our house, and I know just enough about those things to be dangerous. And I learn more how much I don't know as I get into them. And yesterday, I was taking the water heater out and flushing it out because it gets all filled up with lime and stuff like that. Considering a water softener, it might be a good thing to have. But I was telling Eldon I was doing that, and Eldon was talking about having a water softener in their home and said that he had a separate cold water line that ran to the sink, of course, you know, for fresh water for drinking. And all of a sudden, aha! You see, last winter, in that cold weather, the cold water line to our kitchen sink froze. And couldn't figure it out. The cold water line to our showers, to our bathrooms, worked just fine. And the cold water line comes through the floor from the bathrooms to the sink. How can a line freeze inside the house? It's absolutely impossible to imagine. But then I also remembered that when I remodeled the downstairs bathroom, there was, of all things, a water line in the outside wall. And I thought, what in the world is this thing? And all of a sudden, yesterday, I understood. They ran a separate cold water line through that outside wall to the sink in the kitchen. Those rascals, why did they do that in an outside wall? But now I know what's going on, I know why it froze, and I know what to do to fix it. But we're not talking about a frozen line or anything like that, but just all of a sudden some information came and bam, aha! Well, the same thing happens in our Christian life. And it's my prayer for you this morning that as we open up God's Word and begin to talk about this vineyard and how the Lord uses that to instruct and illustrate what it means to be His children today, that you will have some aha moments that will help you settle down and become more confident and successful as the children of God in this world. We have such a great and high calling as the children of God. And folks, please understand, also a very exclusive calling. The Lord references that down about the 16th verse of 15th or 16th verse here of John 15, where He says, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." And the thing that you need to understand about that verse, I believe, is that God, by His grace, has chosen you to a life that is very, very different and special. And it is a marvelous and wonderful privilege to be captured by Him to serve Him. So let's pray as we look into God's Word today. Our Father, as we open Your Word together this morning, I pray that by Your grace, You would instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. Many of us, Father, need to be corrected. There are many things that we have thought have been true that haven't been true. The many priorities in life that we've thought are good that aren't good after all. And we need to have those corrected. We need to be instructed in the way of righteousness. And so, Lord, I pray that we might open our minds and our souls today to Your Word, that we might listen to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now I want to begin this morning by directing your attention not to John, but to the book of Deuteronomy. And because I want you to see that God through the ages has chosen, we're in the seventh chapter of Deuteronomy, has chosen particular people for particular jobs. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 11, the Lord speaks to the nation of Israel of the very special place that He had chosen to put them in. Historically, you need to understand this. I don't know anywhere you'd get the historic knowledge other than from the Bible. And please understand that the Bible is the most important historic book you will ever read. It, almost afraid to use this word in these days, it trumps everything else, okay? It is true. And you can trust it in all things. And through it, you can see the hand of God through the ages. Now, here in the sixth verse, it starts with this. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." Now, does that mean that these were the only people that God loved? Well, absolutely not. We learn in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He loves them all. But of all these that He loves, Israel were a particular chosen people for a particular task. "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Wasn't it a wonderful day when you found out that your chosen sweetheart thought you were special? What a blessing it is to know that we are the special people of God. Boy, if the world heard us preach this message, they would get on their ear and they would just, who do you think you are? Well, I think we ought to be a little defensive about that. We're the people of God. We're a very, very special people. Like Israel. Now, I'll give you a New Testament correlation to this so you can understand that what was true of Israel in this specialness is also true of us. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Please understand, folks, that as believers today, God has not chosen us because we're better than anybody else, because we're bigger than anybody else, because we're more gifted than anybody else, because we're more wealthy than anybody else. No. He just chose us. And as a matter of fact, we're a little bit less than bigger and better than everybody else. Paul spoke in the book of 1 Corinthians, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty after the flesh are called, for God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. So there's a purpose in that, that whereas God will do great things through us, we know these great things are not of us. Now, that's enough time spent there in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now come over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 is a portion of scripture you're very familiar with. But you notice here it is in the New Testament sense talking about the Gentiles who would be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it's talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which Gentiles would be a part. It says, but ye are a chosen generation. What a marvelous thing that is. Remember we cited that verse back in John 15. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Here it is again. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people. Boy, there's a whole list of things that you could spend some time just rejoicing on. Spurgeon makes an interesting observation as he considers those who are saved and those who are lost. And he makes this observation. He says, have you found anything better in yourself than you have found in your unconverted neighbor? Only that God, by his grace, has alerted your soul to your need and brought you to himself. Wow, what a privilege it is. You probably get tired of me saying this. I'm getting real close to 70 years old. And I still am more fascinated with the reality of salvation than anything else. It is just fascinating to me that God has permitted me to hear and understand and respond to the gospel for all eternity. I'm confident that will be one of our greatest joys, that God has done that for us. We are very special people, but we're special with a purpose. This verse says that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is not a new concept to us to understand that privilege brings responsibility. And here, Peter makes it very clear to us that the privilege of being his special treasure is that we are vested with the responsibility to expose his glory to the world. That is your calling. Everything else in life is subservient to that. That is the number one priority. And as we go through John 15, again and again, the Lord said, if ye abide in me, ye shall bring forth much fruit. And that idea of abiding in him is recognizing that he is your first priority in all of life, in everything. In your vocation, in your possessions, in your priorities, he is always number one. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath, and we spoke about this, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, Peter enlarges on this contrast then in verse 10 where he says, which in time past were not a people. You were just a mutt with the rest of them. That's all. You say, boy, David, you don't have a very high view of the human race. Well, the human race is very fallen, folks. In time past, you were not a people. But now you are the people of God. In times past, you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Oh, that we would walk in the comprehension of that mercy. That all we have and all that we are a result of his good graces towards us. It's not what we've earned. It's not what we deserve. Mrs. Hoffman put an interesting quote in the bulletin this week. I assigned her this responsibility. It's been a couple of years now. She's been working through this book on Gleanings from the Godhead by A.W. Pink. But on the bottom of your bulletin, you notice Pink makes this observation. If it, material wealth, is received by birth or inheritance, it is by his providence. If it comes by gift, he moved the donors to bestow. If it accumulates as a result of hard work, skill, or thrift, he bestowed the talent, directed its use, and granted the success. Oh, that we would understand that all that we are and all that we have are a result of his glory, or of his grace. Now, how do we respond to this then? Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, it is this reality that the Lord talks to his disciples about on this night when he speaks to them about fruit bearing. He said, you're going to have to be very careful about how you live your lives. And that carefulness is comprehended in the idea of abide in me. Don't abide in your own foolish ideas. Don't abide and be directed by your own lusts and by your own desires, but by me. Peter's just putting it in different terms here. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, this is fruit, glorify God in the day of visitation. That day of visitation is something that's fascinated me throughout the years. And it occurs in Old Testament scriptures as well as in New Testament scriptures. And as I have tried to put together what might be a theology on the day of visitation. One of my observations is this. It is not the sole observation on this, I'm sure. But there are periodic times, I believe, through the lives of each man and woman and boy and girl when God visits them by His grace and gives them an opportunity to respond to the gospel. In other words, there are times when God, by His grace, brings the conviction of our lost condition and the provision of the cross. And here, Peter is connecting the productivity of that visitation with the testimony of your behavior and your godliness. We need to be such a people that would make the visitation of God productive in the lives of people. God has chosen to bring us together with Him in the work of evangelism, in what is basically an unseen but very powerful way. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. There's just some of these connections that we fail to make, that we need to make. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Most of you could quote those two verses. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Unfortunately, we stop right there. And we say, yep. We can be certain of our salvation. But if you go to verse 10, you'll find out that your salvation certainly is calling you to a special life. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. It is imperative that our lives represent the true grace of God by an altered reality where we increasingly walk free from the power of sin and are exhibits of the true nature of God. That is our calling. That is the fruit that we are to bear. It is the matter of having attractive lives. And that's interesting to think of that word, attractive. Attractive has not only the idea of beauty and desirability, but attractive has the idea of magnetism. That we would draw people to the Lord by the way we live, by the way we speak, by the way we conduct ourselves. Now let me take you to one more epistle. Come with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. This is a faithful saying. No wonder it's Timothy. All right, there we go. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now there's something in here, folks, that is very threatening. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto the chosen. Hath appeared to all men. This, now, this is just an illustration, okay? We're just moving across the aisle to an illustration here, and we'll come back to the text. This is the power that the liberals have over the conservatives. That the liberals know how a conservative ought to live and can hold their feet to the fire. And it's the reason that when the conservatives get caught in hypocrisy, they often resign and leave their office because they know better. The liberals don't care, and they can just throw it back in the conservatives' face and say, what's the difference if I live like the devil? I don't espouse to anything greater than that. Now, that's in the political world. Let's move that over into the world of the church. Folks, if we are going to be productive in the work of God, we have to live up to the standard that the whole world knows is right. Hypocrisy won't work. Now, praise God, the Word of God can overcome hypocrisy. It can save people in any circumstance. But God has chosen to use the beauty of Himself in the lives of His people to draw people to Himself. So the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I frankly believe that this is an issue, and it's why we're spending time on it this morning, that is not only overlooked, it is greatly abandoned. And if we are going to be the people that God intended us to be, we've got to come back to this obligation that is on us by grace and accept our responsibility to live sober, godly lives in this world. And quite frankly, I have grown up 40 years of ministry where I have seen that increasingly battled against. Where God's people have wanted to have the privilege to live like the world as long as they maintained the truth of the Bible. And God says, no, the truth of the Word needs to change your life. We need both those realities. Now, having said that, come with me to Luke chapter 11. We're not even going to get into John 15 today. Luke chapter 11. Remember the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon said two are better than one? For if the one has fallen down, the other will hold him up. Did you know that that's the proof that it's a godly thing for a man to wear both a belt and suspenders? Jesus is dealing with the issue here of two are better than one. Verse 37, as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now probably this Pharisee said to Jesus, you didn't wash. And Jesus said, so? The Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. I don't have time to completely deal with this text, but the Lord is talking about there's two things essential in the service of the king. One is the outside and the other is the inside. We seem to just go haywire in one direction or the other. We can't hold the two together. The Lord said to his disciples, you know, these Pharisees and Sadducees teach you from the book of Moses. Therefore, all that they do, all that they teach you, do. But don't be like them. And what they had done was, they had made everything outwardly pristine and clean and spotless and attractive, while inside they were corrupt, Matthew chapter 23. He said, you need to put the two together. May I illustrate it this way? It's good for us to have good ministries, Sunday school class, good services, good music, and all of this stuff. But if we don't meet that with lives that reflect all that the Lord Jesus Christ is, it is meaningless and empty. We were out for dinner a couple weeks ago. It was the last time that Gene was out for lunch. Britt ordered coffee. The waitress came and sat the coffee cup down in front of him. I was sitting next to Britt. Britt picked up the coffee cup. There was lipstick on the cup, but it wasn't his shade. Folks, we need to clean the outside of the cup. But we need to put good coffee in it too. Both things are essential. Don't leave anything undone. You guys are going to walk out here into your separate homes, into your separate worlds that God has ordained that you should walk in. And there you bear the testimony of the God of heaven. Bear it well for His glory and for your good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would increasingly bring us to the simple understanding of what it means to be your children in this world today. And as we go on ahead and study the vine, may we understand more fully your workmanship in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.